Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And reading verses 1 to 10. So this is the people being prepared by God before they entered into the promised land. It says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the land which he has given you." I think I wanted just a few more verses. "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, 'My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth.' And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God." So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are going to have a Thanksgiving Day service on Thursday, so we are going to be focusing on Thanksgiving then too. But I thought today I would look at, in a sense, Thanksgiving, but look at it in terms of covenantally, that God especially speaks to us as His church, as His people, and that it certainly applies to us as well, right? We have to take it to heart. We have to think about it. It's not that we just have to tell the world about it and remind them of how, ungrateful they are, that they don't trust Him, that they, ride roughshod over His word, and at the same time, receive and enjoy all of His blessings. There's certainly a part that we have to play in that regard. Absolutely. And we will. And we'll see that in terms of the global promises that God makes. But this is more restricted to the people of God. This is restricted to the covenant people. Even there's dangers. Even there's problems. And so they need to be addressed as well. So, in a sense, it's in-house first. Before we take that message to the world as we celebrate Thanksgiving, we have to take it to heart ourselves. And that's what God is doing in this passage. God is bringing His people after so many stumbles along the way. I mean, He had brought them to the promised land at first, and He was going to take them in. And He even gave them an incentive because the spies went in and brought this the wonderful fruit of grapes and stuff, and it was just so luxurious, an incentive for them to get with the program, as it were, and to be obedient to God. But even with what they saw, they said, "Oh, we can't do it. We can't do it. The people in the land are too strong. We won't be able to do it." I mean, this is, by the way, after God has just delivered them 40 years ago from Pharaoh, from Egypt, from the most powerful nation that there was. And now they come to this land, and before they go in, they say, "Oh, we can't do it." And of course, God sends them back into the wilderness. They needed, obviously, to learn some lessons yet. They needed to know who the Lord was that had delivered them. They obviously didn't understand. They didn't get the message from all that God had done. And so God sends them back into the wilderness. And for 40 years, they went round and round and round. Must have been an important lesson because God didn't say, "Oh, a week is fine, let's go back." No. You need to really get this lesson. 40 years, round and round and round. And now He brings them back. Now they're back to where they started. Unfortunately, those that were 20 and of that age, none of them survived. The 40 years they perished in the wilderness. Now it was their children that were coming. And hopefully they'd learned that lesson. But even then, after that, 40 years, God still stops them before they go in and warns them. And warns them. Be careful. Be careful. And careful of what? Because you're going to be showered with good things. Everything is going to go well. Well, Lord, why are you warning us then? Who's going to complain? Everything's going to go well. Everything's fine. I mean, why do we have to stop and go through all of this? Because there's dangers in success as well. There's dangers in success as well. And our catechism reflects that. Remember when it's talking about providence and it says, "What does this mean to you?" Right? And then it says, and when things go well, I need to be reminded of the fact that it is from God that I'm receiving these things and not let it go to our head, which is what God is warning them of. And of course, that is very applicable not only to us as a covenant people, but it's certainly applicable, in a sense, to this nation because some people did come to this nation for religious reasons. They came to have freedom of religion, to be able to worship without being oppressed, even at the hands of so-called religious people. Of course, not everybody came that way. So we have to be careful we don't rewrite history. Not everyone came that way. Some just came to make it. Hard workers, of course. But they came to succeed. They came to have the freedom to do business and things like that. But some did come for religious reasons. And they say, so they came to this new world. And they have to be careful too. Because success has come to them. In fact, success has come to the nations. And isn't what we read, in a sense, come true? I mean, that's the thing that we lament as churches, isn't it? And we're not so patriotic that we don't see the negatives, is it? And we don't paint everything wonderful just because of patriotism. I hope we don't. From whatever Western nations we come from, we have the same trouble. We become confident. And the world around us is falling apart, and they're still in their enlightened cocoon. We're so good, we've got it all. Just need a little more effort and we'll get it all. And that Christianity, that was the very foundation. And we might say the reason of God's blessing those nations is now viewed as some, you know, old-fashioned, out-of-date viewpoint. To such a point that those things are despised, and openly so. So how tragic. But we have to be careful, as I said, before we speak any word to them, we need to hear God's word for ourselves. And so here it is, in terms of the covenant people. There was this preparatory testing that God saw fit, that God saw as necessary, and not to be quickly gone through, not just a quick review. Oh, just by the way, just remember this. No, no, no. It was 40 years. 40 years. So that lesson would be driven home. It would be imprinted upon their hearts and minds in so many different ways, and through different senses, and through different memories, that it could never be obliterated again. But we know very well that it did. They did get into trouble, exactly for these reasons. And so as God is taking them in, into the promised land, he reminds them of these lessons that he has sought to imprint upon their hearts and upon their minds. There they were in the wilderness. I mean, what human skill, what agricultural expertise did they have that allowed them to exist for 40 years in the wilderness? There were no stores that they could go to. There were no areas where they could grow stuff and receive all that they needed in order to eat from the natural resources of the earth. So where did they get it all from? There were no wonderful rivers that they could go to for water. It wasn't of their devising. There weren't stores that they went for their clothes. So how did they survive? I mean, it's one thing we say, okay, you know, we'll tough it out. But you don't tough it out for 40 years. God fed them with manna that your fathers never knew. In other words, it wasn't something that they understood. It wasn't something that said, oh yeah, we know that. That's the way that we feed ourselves when the difficult circumstances come. We eat manna. They said, you didn't know that. They never knew that. They never ate manna before. It came from God Himself. It was a miraculous way in which God fed His people. I mean, even on conservative levels, even if we say it was 500,000 or 1 million people, that's a lot of people to feed in the wilderness for 40 years. And water too. This wasn't a way that you understood how water comes. You go to the rivers, it rains, that's the way you receive water. From my hands, nevertheless, but I know that in your confused mind, you may think, oh, it's just nature giving us all of this stuff. But I didn't give it that way. I didn't give it that way. It came out of a rock. Came out of a rock. To establish beyond a shadow of a doubt, it comes from my hands. I did it in that way so that you would understand. Why? Because in our modern world, we so easily divert our attention to the means that God uses to give us things than rather than God Himself. We obliterate God out of the picture. It's just nature that does it. That's the way nature is. And so we just rely on nature. But the 40 years impressed upon them that that was a wrong reasoning. Wrong reasoning. Because there God did it Himself. God did it in such a way that there was no mistaking by the Jews that it came directly from heaven itself. The very basics of what they needed came from God Himself. So that wasn't something that they had to work out. It wasn't something that they had to do theological reasoning. It was blatantly presented before them. But a message that continues is needed to impress upon God's people, first and foremost. Because it's so easy for us to fall into that trap too. That when we think of the technologies and we think of the advances that have been made, and it's so easy to simply trust in those things. It's so easy to think that all we need is rain. People of God, we have much greater needs than just rain, let me tell you. Yes, we do need rain. But as God's word says, man shall not live by bread alone. We can have all the rain in the world and all the success in terms of agriculture that we want, but we will be in absolute poverty if we don't understand and appreciate that it comes from His hands. Everything, all that we need, their clothing, It was all because God provided them in a miraculous way and protected them and fed them and led them day by day. It was from Him. And so there was nobody in terms of the covenant, in terms of God's people, that didn't have that lesson drummed into them constantly over 40 years. You think they would have got it by then? But they still struggled later on. So it just goes to show how much we need to emphasize that and remind ourselves that continually, because it's so easy when things are going well. It's so easy. That's what God warned. When you go in and everything, and by the way, that's God's plan, purposes, by the way, to bless us. To bless us. You think that God might think, you know, they kind of get, too full of themselves. So I'm just going to make sure that whatever I give them is just what they need. I'm never going to let them get too much. I'm never going to let them, you know, be affluent, as it were. No, God isn't like that. He showers on us blessings. As I said, like the countries that I've mentioned have had. It's not that God just gave them the bare minimum. They excelled. But he went to their heads. And so God wants to avoid that. He doesn't want to cut back on what he gives to us, but he wants us to handle it in the right way. He wants it to further and enhance our relationship with him, not depreciate it. So he wanted to humble them. He wanted them to understand this relationship that they had with him. It wasn't of equals. It wasn't a relationship that somehow God needed them. No, God was gracious and merciful to them, compassionate. There was nothing in them, in and of themselves, intrinsic to them, that elicited from God these blessings. They were stiff-necked people. They were disobedient people. And that even when he delivered them, they were moaning and groaning every step of the way until they were ready to stone Moses and go back to Egypt, back to slavery. I mean, talk about not being grateful and being so fickle. So he purposely humbled them. Purposely highlighted their inability to take care of themselves. But you know, you can't keep human will down. You can't keep human will down. The slightest of success makes the start shouting, we're number one, we're number one. I mean, it's laughable, right? But that's what we do. And so God has impressed upon them through this experience in the wilderness, look, you can't even take care of yourself. If you stand on your own two feet, it'll never work. Without me, you are nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you cannot have life. Whatever life you have is really a living death. That's what it is. That's what the scripture says. To live apart from God is death. This vital relationship with God is what God impressed upon them. And as I said, how fitting, in a sense, it is that the same kind of thing is played out in terms of Western nations, and more particularly the United States of America, that we came to this new world and all the struggles and the challenges that confronted them right off the bat. And yet, God blessed them abundantly to the point that they became inebriated with their own views of themselves. They were so enlightened, were so powerful, we can fix any problem. Their destiny is in our own hands. That wasn't the purpose for God blessing these nations, but rather that they may see their need of him and that they might humble themselves before him, that they may thank him, that they may not elevate the natural processes of this world and love the environment and love nature to the point that they regard it as a god in and of itself, and fail to see the hand that holds it, the hand that empowers it, the hand that created it. That was what was shown to the Israelites in those 40 years. There was no denying that. And so we have to go back to that. We have to understand that. Because we are not privy to that. We weren't there to that. But we can read about it. We can see it. We can see it in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and the miracles that he did. People got everything that you and I have comes to us from his Father in heaven. And though he uses means, we're not to trust in the means, but we trust in him who uses the means as channels of his grace and his compassion. It was a land of providence. He promised them that he was going to give them the land. He was going to give them children. That he would shower upon them his blessings. But they needed to be careful. They needed to enter with reverential obedience. It wasn't that they were to keep God's commandments because as a reward, he would give them all of these things. They were to obey his commandments because that was the means by which to keep this relationship that they had alive and well and healthy. Again, it's so easy to misconstrue these statements. Clearly, clearly, God is not saying, be obedient and you'll win stuff. Be disobedient and you will receive punishment. No, absolutely not. You are my children. I am your father. I love you. I care for you. I care so much about you that when you are disobedient, I will take action. When you're disobedient, I will withdraw certain blessings. Not because they come to you as a reward and you earn them, because that's the means by which I bring you up short. That's the means by which I capture your attention. That's the means by which I alert to you that you are going off in a dangerous situation. So it has nothing to do with works righteousness. What it has to do with is with God's desire to protect us. God's desire to take care of his children. To make sure that that most vital and foundational relationship is kept alive and well. And so you remind them. These commandments that I've given you is a reflection of who I am. And it ought to be a reflection of who you are. If you're my children, then you should reflect my nature. This is the way that I want you to walk. This is the way by which you enjoy me. And draw near to me. And so make sure then that we understand that he's our father, we're his children. We can never come to adulthood in the sense that now we make our own decisions. Now we stand on our own two feet. Now we pave our own way. I mean, that's what we do in our earthly families. Our children grow up and their children, we tell them and we guide them, we discipline them at times. But there comes a certain point that they become adults. And now they have to make their decisions, not independently of God, by the way. But that it's not the same relationship that we have with them. There's no such thing when it comes to our relationship to God. There is no such thing. We're always obedient to him. It doesn't matter if we live to be 100, 102, 105. We're always children in his sight. We're always, always to humble ourselves before him. We can never forget that. However intellectual we may become, however affluent God may choose to make us with his blessings, we are always children. We need to humble ourselves. And whenever we hear God's word, whenever we hear him speaking, there always ought to be in us a heart of humility and a heart of obedience. And our ears are pricked, ready to listen to what he has to say. Not only should Samuel have done what he said, done in terms of what Eli told him to humble himself before God and say, Lord, speak, for your servant heareth, even as a young boy. No, no, no. Eli ought to have been doing that. That was his problem. Eli, the old priest, ought to have been saying that. Lord, for your, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The sad thing was, he wasn't hearing as he allowed his sons to abuse their office in terms of priests. No, each and every one of us, whether we've been ministers for years and whether we're so good at it and we're so good in terms of guiding the church, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you're a great theologian and people read your books left, right, and center. It doesn't matter. Every single one of us has to always remain a young child that hears the voice of God and says, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. They were to receive these blessings that God was going to provide for them, that would that the fields would produce tremendously. They would have iron and copper in the soil. All of these blessings, the land would just go crazy in the sense of multiply to them. And so they were going to increase, they were going to expand. This is what was coming, because this is what God wants. He wants his children to be blessed. But not to the point that they begin to look at those things and resources and availability and act like the rich farmer whose crops went to his head. Right? He pulled down his barns, he built bigger ones, and then he filled them to capacity. And then he started being arrogant as he started speaking to his soul. Soul, take it easy. Retire. You don't have to worry about anything. We have it all stored away. Everything's fine. My destiny is in my hands. So you just relax and take it easy. And God said, you fool. Absolute fool. You don't realize that you have no solid foundation whatsoever. And you're acting like you own the world. This night your soul is going to be required of you. No, people of God, as God blesses us, let us always remember that these blessings come from Him. And they are gifts. They are gifts. It's not because you are such a great Christian and you're so obedient to God and you've done so much and that's why God is blessing you. I mean, that's the way to arrogance. That's the way to pride. I'm better than everyone else. That's why I have all of this stuff. I mean, if you guys were more obedient, you would be here too. No, that's not the way we need to look at it. But that God has blessed us. And so God reminds them of all of these things before they took a step into the promised land. Be careful, he says. Be careful. Be careful when everything is going fine. Be careful when you're on top of the world, as it were. When your vats are full and your crops are bursting in terms of capacity. Be careful. That's the time that the devil is going to strike. That's the time that you're at the weakest. If you don't manage those things well, you're going to be in deep trouble. So I'm warning you before it comes. Give God all the glory. And don't forget. See, that's our problem. We forget. Whether it's selective forgetfulness, I don't know, but I guess it is. We forget certain things because we don't want to remember them. Maybe they don't make us feel comfortable. And so we forget. Sometimes that's to the detriment of those that we're dealing with. In the sense that we forget the struggles that we faced, perhaps in our Christian walk, and we put heavy burdens on on others that are in that situation, and we're so intolerant. I mean, why don't you get it? Why don't you put your life in order? Why don't you get these things straightened out? And you think, well, when you were at that point, you didn't have it all. And God was patient and gracious with you. Why are you so intolerant with others? See, we forget our own struggles. We forget that we did the same things over and over again. We weren't always obedient to God the way that we should be. I'm not saying that we tolerate that and say, oh, it doesn't matter, just carry on. No, no. But we are to remember how gracious and compassionate God was with us. And how he led us as children. How he forgave us. But more in line with this, they needed to remember. They needed to be careful not to forget those times when they had nothing and God came to them and provided them with his powerful hands. When they had no rains in the wilderness to water the things that they sowed. They didn't sow anything. You don't sow stuff in the sand. But God gave it to them out of the sky. And me too, by the way. Me too. That was to remind them. There is no strength in and of myself. It's just a different means. It's just a different delivery system. But it's the same situation. I can't take care of myself. I am totally dependent on God. In one way, he did it directly so that we understood it comes from his hands. But in another way, he does it through other means, such as nature, such as soil, and all of these things. But it's still from him. It's still from him. And as I said, the church needs to learn that lesson just as much as the world around us. And so that truth has to be kept before our minds day by day by day. And why? Because the Lord gives a chilling warning in this preparatory step before they entered in. If you don't, he said, if you forget, if you go and follow other gods and serve them, if you throw aside what I have taught you in terms of my commands, then God, in a very solemn way, says, in very all seriousness, as the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so you shall perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. Now that does not mean that salvation is up in the air. So we go in and God's people, but at some point we may not become God's people, so God will destroy us. No, that's not what it's saying. Not everything, every aspect of theology is written out at large in every statement that is made. So what does he say? You are going into the promised land as a covenant people. But if it is brought out that really you don't believe in God, you don't love the Lord, therefore in time you will forget about following his commandment because you'll treat them as just some advice. When your actions and words demonstrate that there is no vital and true and living faith in you, and that's what is evidenced in the way that you live, then you are like the other nations of the world. Just living in the promised land doesn't make you God's people in terms of genuine believers. And God isn't blind that he cannot see. So if you demonstrate that you don't embrace that faith, then God will treat you like all the other nations that don't love the Lord, don't believe in him. There's no intrinsic right that the Western nations have as somehow being Christian nations and God protecting them and giving them success. No, no, no. When we throw aside and trample underfoot God's word, the gospel, and his commands, and we blatantly live lives that are a product of our own imaginations, then people of God, we are no different than any other nation in God's sight. And so God gives them this chilling warning that yes, I will bless you, I will bless your children, I will bless your land. I'm going to protect and preserve you, but you need to understand that I am Almighty God. And you need to walk before me. You need to be humble. You need to recognize my wonderful salvation. And you need to understand that it's only in Him, in God, and all that He's provided, that we are able to stand. In and of ourselves, we're nothing. But in Him, we are the blessed people of God. And so we want to celebrate that. We want to remind ourselves of that. We want to be an example to the world. This is how you live in obedience to God. And when He blesses us, it doesn't go to our heads. But rather, we praise and glorify Him and call others to shelter with us under His powerful and gracious hands. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do come before you as a church and as your people, and we thank you because we understand and we appreciate and we are so humbled that you would take account of us, that you would even notice us in this creation. But our Father, you have noticed us to such an extent that you gave your only begotten Son that we will celebrate in not many weeks from now, that we might be brought into your family. And our Father in heaven, what blessedness there is to live under your protection, under your providence, under your care day by day. And our Father, though we live in a world with all kinds of uncertainties and dangers and opposition and hostilities, yet you hedge us in. And you shower us with good things. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might receive those good gifts with humility of heart and gratitude and thanksgiving so that we might be a witness to the world around us and certainly witness to our own nation. That in God we trust is not a phrase that we can put aside, but rather it is the very foundation of our life and of our future. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless this week to your people and through them this week to the nations and to our nation in particular. And Lord, we pray that you would be merciful and compassionate and that you would grant them more time and that you would strengthen your church so that they might bring this wonderful gospel to their hearts and minds and that they would turn to you. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers and that you would bless us further, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us respond.